The title of my message is The Battle Within the Body, and we're going to do communion right after the message. And so, the battle within the body. There are battles that we encounter where Satan is not, he isn't at the main fault. He's not orchestrating it as far as he's in the middle of it, but it's a battle that happens within the body. The body, the church body. He's glad that there is a fight. He's glad that there is some, you know, words that are given and taken. He's glad that there is a stir within a group, with a couple of people, with just two people. And he tries to add on to the lies. He tries to add on to that battle or that fight with lies and extra slander. And he uses those battles to distract us from God's desire. And if you've been in church as a believer and follower of Jesus for very long, you might have seen or been a part of a fight, a disagreement, a battle within the church. Now, there are battles within our family. There are people who are battling, and there's fights at work. Someone took somebody's car parking space. Someone took the last donut in the break room. You know, just certain fights and, you know, disagreements. But that even happens in the church, and that's why the Lord's led me to this title for the message, The Battle Within the Body of Christ. Instead of fighting against Satan and his schemes, because the Bible says he has schemes or plans to thwart us, to distract us, to keep us from where God wants us to be, we're fighting with others, brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. And so instead of fighting against Satan, we find ourselves fighting within the body of Christ. And so today's battle has to do with the battles within the body. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 16. Now, Peter knew who he was supposed to be taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to. Paul knew who he was supposed to be taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to. They all knew what group of people they were to take the gospel to. But if for some, you know, instance or some situation came about that somebody from a different nation, if Peter came up with someone who's a Gentile, he found out that the Gentiles needed to know Jesus Christ. And if Paul came up with someone who was a Jew, he knew they needed some information and straightening out. And so they both knew who to take the gospel to. So verse 11, Paul's speaking, he's writing to the Galatian church. He says, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him face to face. Uh-oh. For what he did was very wrong. This is in the New King James Version. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people meaning the people that came from James. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision, following some rules of the law. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Notice, Paul calls it out, what it is, hypocrisy. Not just they just woke up on the wrong side of the bed. He called it out, hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, that is the guide, that is the standard. When they're not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Christ Jesus, not by obeying the law. So they realize obeying the law, it's not going to make you righteous. Faith in Jesus Christ is going to make you righteous. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for clothing us in righteousness as we've trusted and placed our faith, hope, and life in you. We thank you, Father, for what we have, a relationship with you, what we have, that we are a part of your family. And Father, we thank you for what we have, salvation, true salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you for this day, and give us your revelation from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul had every right to correct Peter, yet there is always a right way of doing things. It says that Paul confronted, opposed him face to face. Okay, so if I can ask the Cabasicalian family to just come on up, you can come on the stage you want to, or just stand right over there. And so, anybody want to come in for Noah? Ezra, come on up here. You'll be a rented Noah. All right. So what I want you guys to do, there's six of you, team up with someone. Just stand right next to someone. Doesn't matter. You can stand up. You can. Yeah, there you go. All right. Just team up with somebody. All right. Just stand next to him and you can face the crowd. All right, now, so this is what's going on. Peter knew that God had called him to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. Remember what you are called to do for God, no matter who is in the room. So now what I'd like to ask you guys to do, do a 2 out of 3, okay? Pair up, so face the person next to you. All right, 2 out of 3, you're going to do thumb wrestling. All right, thumb wrestling. All right, so just quietly, 1, 2, 3, or was it I declare war? All right, so 2 out of 3, all right? And so, remember what you are called to do. This is what Peter had to remember, no matter who came in the room. So people that came from James came into the room, and it distracted Peter from doing what he was supposed to do. No one is of great recognition or popularity to stop you from accepting people who needed Jesus. Now, Ezra is having a very difficult time winning. Now, Ezra being the rented Noah, all right, we're going to call Ezra the rented Noah from now on. This is a family, and they're having, it's called thumb wars. But we are the family of God. And a lot of times we are battling against brothers and sisters in Christ. And this not ought to be. So how far are you guys?
I won the first time.
Won the first time. All right. They're 1-1. Adam's being nice. Adam's being nice. Tell your dad to close his eyes. Tell your dad to close his eyes. 2 out of 3. 1, 2, 3. All right, Cabasicalians and rented Noah, you had to go ahead and have a seat. I wanted to bring up a family and do something that, you know, typically is a little silly, thumb war. But in the church, in the body of Christ, there are battles that should not be happening the way that they are. Someone has forgotten the standard, the goal. And thankfully, Paul understood and remembered the standard and the goal, because he said, when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message. So when there is a battle, when there's a fight, when there's an altercation within the body of Christ, and I'm not just talking about in Hidden Treasures, but even outside of Hidden Treasures, you might walk up to somebody from another church, Acme Church right down the road, and something was said by that person or by you, and there's still a division. There's still a blocking or division. You're a child of God. They're a child of God. This is something that the devil is in the corner going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Keep it going. Go ahead. Hey, he called you a knucklehead. What are you going to do now? Hey, she said that you can't drive. So all of these accusations are flowing, and the devil doesn't really have to do much. Because there are people a part of the body of Christ that have forgotten the standard. They have forgotten the truth of what the gospel message is supposed to be and lived out. And I don't know, and I'm not preaching this message because somebody gave me a bunch of emails talking about how you did this and how you said that and how you did this the other day. No one gave me any, and the Lord's just revealing this, that for all of us, whether it deals, and if it's going on in Hidden Treasures, we ought to open our ears and remember. Do not get distracted. Remember the truth of the gospel message. So when someone came into the room, somehow that gave Peter, it distracted him. It was like Peter put on a mask because he forgot He started acting like he was not there for, you know, to share the gospel with everybody. He was just focused, going, reverting back to who he was, a Jewish person. And this caused a problem. This caused a problem with other believers that are there. So Peter rejects Gentiles. There is a shift in his attitude and character. This doesn't reflect Jesus. Paul's desired outcome, we read it. It was the standard, the truth of the gospel message being preached and being reflected. Jesus needs to be reflected. So I want to read verses 14 through 16 in the Message Bible. And it's kind of, you know, a little, you know, humorous, but it really just gives us maybe a clearer picture. Or anyway, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not maintaining a steady, straight course according to the message of Jesus Christ, I spoke up to Peter in front of them all. So he didn't pull Peter off to the side. He went ahead and said it out loud in front of everybody. And this is where you need to make sure that if you end up in a situation like this, you do it tactfully, lovingly, respectfully, to where Jesus is glorified, not you, because you have all the good answers and the truth to be told. No, don't confront anybody that way. So Peter is doing something wrong. Paul sees it, and Paul, in front of them all, he said, if you, a Jew, live like a non-Jew when you're not being observed by the watchdogs from Jerusalem, what right do you have to require non-Jews to conform to Jewish customs just to make a favorable impression of your, I like this, of your old Jerusalem cronies? So what's Paul saying here? Hey, Peter, don't try to act like somebody you were before. Why are you trying to pull this front of acting like some, like these Gentiles aren't in the room? You ever experienced that? You're hanging out with some people, and because somebody comes in, the people you're hanging out with, all of a sudden it's like they're not the same person anymore. Because now these people walk into a room, now they kind of talk, and you got their own, and it's like, you're like, do I smell, or what's wrong with me? What do I have something on my face? It's like I'm invisible now. I'm rejected. This happens a lot in school, because I remember, you know, you're hanging out with somebody that's not so cool. And then some people who are cool or part of the gang or whatever, hey, what's up? How you doing? And you kind of just forget about the person. It's like they just faded into the black. They just faded away, you know, and because your focus is not there. You don't even introduce that person to the people now you're talking to. Has that ever happened to anybody? Let me ask this. Did you ever do that to somebody? Somebody comes in and you don't even introduce the people that you were talking with. And all of a sudden, you start making fun of some things, and you don't even involve them. You know, kind of like you're telling a story, and then you're like, hey, yeah, you know about. You don't even look their way. You reject them, and this is pretty much what Peter did. He rejected them just because some people, some prominent people from James came in. Listen, if you find yourself in that situation, stop. Don't forget the truth of the gospel message. Jesus must be reflected from us. This is why it's a problem when there's a battle in the body of Christ. Jesus is not being reflected when there's a bunch of people pointing the finger saying, it's your fault, it's your fault. Well, I don't like you. Well, I don't like you either. Well, you're not coming to my house. I'm not inviting you to my barbecue. Why is this going on in the church? It's clearly, we should see that outside of the church, because the love of Jesus Christ is not poured in their heart. But within the church, it says Romans 5 that God pours his love in our hearts. So therefore, what comes out of our mouth and what we do ought to be directed by love. It ought to reflect Jesus. And so this is the reason why Paul brings this to make it, he makes this a very important situation or a very important matter to take care of the situation, confront Peter in front of everybody. Listen, do you feel the conviction because you've done it before? If you haven't repented, you can repent right now. If you've ever acted differently in the wrong way when other people not of the faith came into the room, Paul calls it hypocrisy. Ouch. He calls it like it is. It's hypocrisy. It's not, oh, well, I just forgot her name. No, it's hypocrisy. Well, you know, it's because, you know, they know me and I knew them for, you know, we've been old friends since we were young. And, you know, no, it's hypocrisy. When we're supposed to live in the light, we fade into darkness with others around us. And this is the tragedy that Paul realizes, because he says it even affects Barnabas. The tragedy is that Peter's actions and attitudes affected the lives of others in ministry. The way we speak and act toward others impacts the lives of those watching us and or following us. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says what? Anybody know that? 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I have a joke here for you. Just a little real quick joke. I was glad I found this because I knew of this joke, and I'm like, I don't want to, you know, butcher this joke up. So after worship one Sunday, a little boy told the pastor, "Pastor, when I grow up, I'm going to give you some money." "Well, thank you," the pastor replied, "but son, why?" "Because my daddy says you're one of the poorest preachers we've ever had." Notice what the father said. And the father might have said this to the mother. And the child was just overhearing. How did it affect the child? It affected the child so much that the child, because of what the father said, the child said, "When I grow up, I'm going to put some money aside so I can give it to you. Because dad said you're one of the poorest preachers in town." Notice how Peter's actions, his attitude, it affected the lives of other believers there. And Paul even says, called him out, and Barnabas. Now, one commentator said that after this is probably one of the reasons why after this, Paul didn't take Barnabas with him. I don't know. There's really not direct truth or direct evidence for that. But this is what happens when our actions and our words. Now, I don't know if Peter said something about the Gentiles, like, "Oh, yeah, you know, the guys from James, they came over. And Peter, what are you doing?" "Oh, nothing." "Who are they?" "Oh, just some riffraff that Paul brought in. You know, I don't know them." And they were the ones that Peter was eating with before. So students, you're in lunch. You always sit down with a group of people and you always eat lunch with them. But then the popular people come over, or somebody invites you to their table, and you go to their table and they say, "Hey, who are they? Who are those people you're talking to?" "Oh, just, I don't know. I just sat down and they just decided to come eat with me. I don't know." That's pretty much what Peter did. He rejected the people that he was eating with, all because of people coming in. He lost sight of the truth of the gospel message. And this is what happens. Unity is what is desired. Unity is what we ought to see in the body of Christ. Unity is what we ought to see at Hidden Treasures. Unity in the body. This is one of the things we pray for. Unity in the bond of the Holy Spirit. So unity reflects the life of Christ. So if unity reflects the life of Christ, we are the body of Christ, then we are to speak and walk the life of Christ. If we are the body of Christ, we ought to speak Christ. We ought to walk like Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The life that we live impacts the lives of others. Unity is defined as oneness, a condition of harmony, accord, quality or state of being made one, not four or five, of one. Let's go to Psalm 133. Speaks of a special kind of unity, the kind that is supposed to be found in the body of Christ. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Now, if you don't understand, it probably would go over your head. But when God anointed Aaron to be the high priest, of God's temple, Aaron was the high priest, and oil was poured on his head. There is such a great significance in that. And as the oil poured down, it is the anointing. It is the stamp of approval of God saying, "You are my high priest, Aaron, and you will lead the other priests of my temple." So the high priest wasn't just, you know, Aaron and a bunch of other people just didn't do, you know, rock, paper, scissors it, you know. They didn't just rock, paper, scissors to see who was going to be the high priest. It was such a holy event that he was the high priest and there was no other priest. during that time. Now, Jesus, he is better than Aaron. And because of Jesus, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because of Jesus, because we're in the family of God, because we have been grafted in, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, we are a royal priesthood, all because of Jesus. But when God wanted Aaron to be the high priest, he anointed him. And this is what unity is reflecting. It is using this a great occasion and saying this is what unity with among the brethren looks like. The day that Aaron was anointed to be high priest. Now it says, behold how good. Notice the descriptive words of this kind of unity. Good means, the Hebrew word is tob. It means agreeable, excellent of its kind, valuable, beneficial, moral, good. Pleasant. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is. The word pleasant in Hebrew is na'im. It means how delightful, how sweet, how beautiful. In the physical aspect, how beautiful it is when brethren to dwell together in unity, to remain, to sit or abide. That doesn't mean that, you know, you live with each other. No. And you live in the same house. No, but you sit and abide and you tarry with, you settle by, you remain one. Again, unity, oneness, the condition of harmony. Now here at Hidden Treasures, I know that there are Bible studies. I know that people get together for coffee. People get together for lunch, breakfast, dinner. And I'm glad for that. And I think in those moments, the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit look at those moments and say, man, how good, how pleasant. That they gather together, they're studying the word, they're praying for one another, they're sharing testimonies, they're sharing the ups and downs in life, they're talking about life, they're talking about their kids. And I believe that God, he looks upon those opportunities when we get together for Bible studies and gatherings, and he says, how good, how pleasant. Because there's unity. We ought to search for unity. We ought to seek and pursue that kind of unity. If you're not attending a Bible study, a gathering, breakfast, lunch, dinner, shame on you. Get together. Well, I just don't have the time. Then make the time. Make the time. Make a pot of coffee. Make a pie or something. And invite somebody. Believe me, I tell you, somebody will come over. Somebody will meet with you. Meet and greet over coffee, lunch. Meet and greet to fish together. Meet and greet to shop together. Window shopping if you want to, but meet and greet and just have a time of fellowship. Listen, we have no excuse. When brethren dwell together in unity, how good and how pleasant it is. We have no excuses. Well, I got a lot of stuff on my plate. Well, you need to erase some of those things that are on your plate. And you need to make time among the brethren. You may need to make time for Bible study. You need to make time for lunch or for breakfast with someone. And even if it's just once every other week, make time. I would even say try to do it once every week. Meet with someone. Even if it is for 30 minutes of coffee. Hey, how's it going? Hey, is there anything I could be praying about? Is there anything I could be interceding and going to God for on your behalf? I mean, this is what unity ought to look like. Unity is described as this, and we must pursue this. Because unity reflects the glory of God. It reflects His Son, Jesus Christ. We are the body. Every part being together in one, and we are the body of Christ. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. David draws our attention, because he wrote this psalm. David draws our attention to something good and pleasant. Unity among the people of God. It is good because it reflects God's heart and purpose of unity among His people. Guess what? I can think of many places where people are gathered to unity that don't reflect God. When the Jaguars play, there's a place called the Budweiser Zone. That is a place full of people that are all together and unified to drink the same kind of alcoholic drink and to stand up for the whole game, and that does not glorify God. It doesn't. It does not. There is a racetrack. It's all known, Daytona Speedway. There are so many people that are sitting and standing in those stands, and they're drinking the same kind of beverages, and they're all there for just one thing, to watch the racetrack or maybe even talk about it or not even watch it at all. It's kind of like high school football games. The majority of the students there, they're not there for the football game. They're just there to just gather around with their friends. What's the score? Oh, I don't know. They look at the scoreboard. That's what will tell them what the score is. They're not paying attention. So there's so many different places where people are gathered in unity, and we as the body of Christ, we ought to be gathered together in unity, pursue unity. It is good because it reflects God's heart and purpose. John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, Jesus says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, the disciples' word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It is pleasant because it makes life together as God's people so much more enjoyable than seasons when constant bickering and conflict dominate. You know, when all that stuff happens, God can't do what he wants to do in each of us. Because there's schisms and divisions, and you know there's no more relationships, but it's broken relationships. And now what God wants to do in helping you grow closer to him by another brother or sister, that can't happen. Why? Because there is division. Charles Spurgeon says this: it is a wonder seldom seen, therefore behold it. Talking about Psalm 133. It may be seen, for it is the characteristics of real saints when they gather together in unity. Therefore, fail not to inspect it. It is well worthy of admiration. Pause. Gaze upon it. It will charm you into imitation. Therefore, note it well how beautiful unity is among the brethren. Number three, unity reflects holy anointing. So point one was unity reflects the life of Christ. Unity reflects the glory of God. Unity reflects a holy anointing. This kind of unity is compared with the anointing of the high priest. Imagine God's anointing among our classes, because our teachers are together in unity. They've prayed for their students. They've prepared for the message. They've prayed for the class. And they're hopefully, in Jesus' name, their classes are full of students. Imagine the anointing present in those classes. Imagine the anointing among Bible studies. Brothers and sisters gathering together, wanting to learn, caring about one another, praying for one another, interceding to God on behalf of one another. God's anointing among Bible studies. God's anointing among the coffee and lunch meetings that you are willing and are going to start having because you're pursuing unity. Listen, there's a lot of people that are not here tonight. So we have our homework cut out for us of sharing this unity with other people, of telling them the importance of unity. Hey, you know what? We haven't seen you at Bible study in quite a while. Do you know what? Psalm 133, I want you to just read that, because Pastor was preaching about this and how beautiful unity is. When you're a part of this, man, you are blessed and we are blessed. When you miss out and you don't come and you don't show up, you miss out. It is an important thing that we help other people understand the importance of unity. God's anointing at IHOP, because people want to get together for coffee and love on each other and love on Jesus. Within the body of Christ, there must be unity. This brings glory to the Father. Charles Spurgeon also says, "What a sacred thing must brotherly love be when it can be likened to an oil which must never be poured on any man but on the Lord's high priest alone." And at that moment, it was Aaron. Dr. George Morgan, a British evangelist, said, "This is a unity of holiness. That anointing oil poured upon Aaron was the oil of consecration and symbolized God's separation from all evil. It was the oil of holiness." And that is what unity in the church is compared to. It's an amazing thing when we look at how important unity in the church really is. Pray for unity here at Hidden Treasures. Pray for unity in the body of Christ. Seek unity here at Hidden Treasures. Seek for unity in the body of Christ. Promote it by actions more than just words. If you see a problem with unity in the church or within the body of Christ as a whole, pray about it. Seek God about the situation. Say, God, how can I be like Paul in this situation? You showed me that the target of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's been missed. It's not present in this situation. God, thank you for helping me see this. What can I do? So pray. Be honest with yourself and with God. God, am I at fault? Am I the problem? Did I bring the problem to this situation? Don't get caught up in seeking, well, whose fault is it, God? Because it sure ain't my fault. You get caught up in that, you're never going to be the solution or part of the solution. You'll continue to be the problem. Be honest. God, am I at fault? Don't get caught up at who you're going to point the finger to or what's the reason. Just notice the target has been missed. Jesus is the focus, and he's not the focus right now. Be open. Search your heart and pray for the heart, your heart, and the heart of the other person. Again, seek harmony. Be a peacemaker. Scripture says, "Those who are peacemakers, blessed are you, for you shall be called the sons of God." So be a peacemaker. And then if God leads you, again, tactfully, doing so in love, correct, rebuke, or make the person aware of the situation. Because how many of you didn't realize, you didn't see it. You didn't see what you were doing. Be honest, you didn't see what you were doing. You didn't realize the words that came out of your mouth of how they were taken or how it hurt somebody until someone told you, hey, you know what? I didn't really appreciate what you said. Oh, but I didn't mean it that way. But I'm just letting you know that's how I took it. Oh, well, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. But, Lord, help me. Again, Lord, put a guard over my mouth so I don't put my foot in my mouth. Lord, put a guard over my mouth. So seek harmony. Be a peacemaker. Correct, rebuke, make aware of, and do so in love. If you are led by the Spirit and not out of frustration, jealousy, and pride, you'll end up getting everybody that's involved in this little skirmish or battle back right on the target with what's the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believers should work to have good and peaceable relationships with all others. But here the focus is relationships among God's people. I got that from one of the commentaries online. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18. And I'll close with this. The final outcome is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, for the body of Christ to be in unity. Romans 12, 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. How many of you ever feel like doing that? Ooh, I want to get them back. Ooh, I just want to get them. Look, Scripture tells us, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. What does that mean? Look forward to blessing or providing something good for other people. Again, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard. Consider good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with some men. No, with all men. Live peaceably with all men. And we can only do it, church, with the help of God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealing us if we're off target. Did we get off the main issue? And that's Jesus, the purpose of why we're even here. Unity is precious.